Good evening. Welcome to tonight's Bible study. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be there for a little bit as we continue our conversation on grace. And we're going to be dealing with two parts of New Testament grace today. One, when it comes to relationships, and two, when it comes to offense. So let's start by just looking at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You've maintained the relationship. You didn't lose a friend. Not only did you not lose a friend, but the relationship will be stronger after you've been through a difficult time. And if the brother or sister in Christ, a friend, recognizes their wrong, strives to do better, then hopefully that relationship will gain a deeper level of love for each other. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. This week in our middle school Bible class, I'm teaching the students an interesting topic. It's 40 things every teenager should know. And there's just a wide variety of topics that we are discussing, one of which is forgiveness, but also addressing students. If a friend wrongs you, I think the phrase was, don't talk about them, talk to them. A lot of people have a problem that if they've been offended, they don't want to fix the problem. They want to tell everyone about what was done to them. So I asked the students to raise their hands. I said, guys, what reason would you have to be talking about someone rather than going and confronting them and dealing with the issue supposedly with the friend? Let's just talk about friends first. They raised their hands and they said, embarrassment. You're embarrassed to talk with someone. You're embarrassed. Confrontation is embarrassing. You're not sure how they're going to handle it. You're not sure if they're going to make fun of you even more now and it gets worse. Another person said, you're mad at them. You talk about them because you're mad, and so you want to get back at them, and the way you get back about them is gossiping about them now. There were other good points made, but it strikes me as odd. I told the teenagers this. It doesn't change much when you're an adult. The reasons you guys gave why you would not confront someone on an issue that they had with you and something they did to you is the same reason adults don't confront people 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road. So we talked about that, and I told them that God's word tells you, commands you, to confront someone when they have wronged you. And I said, as an adult myself, my confrontation is not so I feel better. It's not to get an apology. You know, as far as I'm concerned, I've already moved on. I've already forgiven them. My reason for confrontation is to keep them from spiraling in self-destruction, to keep them from harming others. I said, if you let someone get away with hurting you, they'll probably do it again in the future. Even if they don't hurt you and you don't confront them, they'll probably hurt someone else. So confrontation at least lets them know they didn't get away with it. And the teenager said, you're going to get them in trouble? What are you going to do? I mean, how can you stop them? I said, most people, not all, most people, if you confront them on the issue, are going to find someone easier to pick on. They're not going to continue messing with you, because they'll find someone that leaves them alone. I said, and those who don't, and they do continue picking on you, I said, God gives you the answer. We talked about this today. I said, the answer is you bring someone else with you next time, and you confront them again. If they keep picking on you, God's word says you get someone else. You confront them with now two or three of your friends, or a parent, or a teacher. I said, look, at some point, you've escalated it so much, they'll stop eventually. Most people, you won't have to. The one confrontation, they'll say, oh, you're stupid. They'll walk away, and they'll never bother you again. As adults, though, I find the same exact problem. You know, in our school, we have issues. I have parents tell me sometimes, you know this is going on in the school, right? And I said, how would I know? No one's told me that. Well, my student told me that. I said, well, they haven't told me. Well, everyone's talking about it. Well, no one's including me in that conversation. I don't know that this is going on. Why are the students not telling me? Well, they don't want to be snitches. They don't want to be rats. They don't want to, you know, be the tattletale. Well, they told you, and I'm the one that can fix it, not you. I mean, so, you know, someone needs to come let me know so we can take care of this. Adults are the same way. I'm not saying that you come tell me every time there's a problem. But adults don't really, it seems to me, want to actually fix the problems in church, in the workplace. Because if they did, they would do it in the biblical way, going through the right proper channels. If it's at the workplace, you would include the right people. That would be people whose job it is at the workplace to deal with these things. In the church, it would be someone with a spiritual leadership position. But most people in the workplace, they just talk smack about each other to other adults. It's like a bunch of first graders. In church, it's the same problem. You know, there's things going on the pastor doesn't know until everyone, literally everyone's talking about it, and he's the last one to find out. That's not how you fix a problem. By the way, you're not going to win a brother when you tell everyone else in the church the problem that you and that brother or sister in Christ have. You're going to lose a friend. Same thing with school. If you're telling everyone else, I tell the students about this, you're going to lose the friend. God is giving us the proper way in which to confront someone who's done something wrong and to the best possible chance, keep the friendship. This is that way. Confrontation, it's uncomfortable, but so is someone messing with you all the time. Confrontation, you don't know where it's going to go, but yeah, you also don't know where it's going to go if you leave it alone. You don't know what they might do to someone else. And then if it doesn't work, then you confront them again with someone else. So let's take a look now at grace and relationships, because I've known a lot of Christians, and the ones that I know that really truly love God and the ones that really love people, I honestly believe they give too much grace. You say, well, whoa, Pastor Russ, can you ever give too much grace? I mean, is that even possible? I mean, doesn't God just give abundant amount of grace, never-ending grace? You know, our sins is far the east, for from the west, and cast it into the bottom of the ocean. He forgave it. He literally died for our sins. Can we ever outgive grace when it comes to God? No, you can't. But here's the thing. You're not God. And so I'm going to go with what God says. And God says right here, literally, verse 15, if thy brother trespassed against you, it doesn't say give grace and ignore it. It doesn't say walk away and pretend it didn't happen. It says confront them. By the way in which you confront someone can and should be graceful. But grace doesn't mean you ignore it. It just means you do it in the right spirit. But a lot of Christians, especially the ones that I think that have a real good handle on loving people, they do not understand the value of mercy and truth. They're either all truth and no mercy, or all mercy and no truth. And we're going to put mercy in the same boat of grace. It's just dealing with people. Very gracious, very merciful, very forgiving. No truth. It's kind of parent that lets the kid do whatever they want. You know, there's no consequences. The kind of teacher where the kids run the classroom, no consequences. The kind of person, adult, where all the friends walk over him and they just laugh it off, no consequences. All mercy, all the time. And then there's the all-truth person, and they're just like, you know, you say a joke that's not even that funny, and they'll call you out on it. You raise your eyebrow and look at someone funny, and they'll call you out on it. You misquote a verse, or you paraphrase a verse, and they'll say, that's not how it is, and they'll call you out on it. They're all truth. They don't have any grace. There needs to be a balance. The book of Proverbs tells us if you want to find favor with both God and man, you'll have both mercy and truth. You have a balance of both. And so when we talk about grace and relationships, do not assume that a godly Christian relationship is all grace. That's not true. A godly Christian relationship includes truth, includes accountability. There needs to be accountability between spouses. Look, your spouse is imperfect. Both of you know that, hopefully, about each other. There's got to be accountability with each other. You don't let your spouse walk all over you. Sometimes you call them out and say, no, we're not going to have that attitude. Nope, that's not how it's going to be here. You call them out. You definitely call out your kids, and there's nothing wrong with calling out your friends. Well, I might lose them. Look, if you're going to lose a friend because you confront them when you're wrong, they're probably not the kind of friend to keep, right? Everyone in this room should be old enough to know that, and yet adults, again, sometimes we let fear grip us so hard, we lose sight of that really logical, basic, foundational truth. If you can't confront a friend, they're not a friend. I don't know what they are. So let's talk about the three views of relationships. Never confront sin, always confront sin, never enable sin. So this first one we're talking about tonight is relationships in the way that people treat us. The second one we're going to talk about, grace and offense, is when we cause them offense. So they're kind of related. If you noticed, tonight's the third really section of our New Testament grace. Every time I've kind of dealt with two issues that are related to each other. The first one, salvation, eternal security, relate to each other. The second one, Old Testament laws and traditions, relate to each other. Tonight, relationships and offense. So tonight is when people hurt us and when we hurt them. how does grace play into relationships? The New Testament Bible, what instructions does God give us? So I think there's three views. I just gave them to you. One is never confront sin. So the person who just embraces grace purely, it's not so much that they have a theological view of grace commands me to never confront sin. Here's what it is. It's a personality, and then they use the Bible to justify their personality and basically say, I'm doing it because I'm godly. No. You're doing it because it's your personality. You're just using the Bible to tag your personality as the more godly version of a personality. It's not. Because never confronting sin is just as bad as always confronting sin. It's the extreme opposite. So the first one, never confront it. Basically, you let people do whatever they want, and you never say anything. You're the person where you just walk away. You leave the church. I'm not saying there aren't good reasons to walk away from a church. I'm telling you, though, if I was going to leave a church, I would have a conversation with the person who was causing me to leave the church. If I felt like there was a person in the church who was just always gossiping, always causing a ruckus, and if I was a member, and I try to talk to that person and say, look, you got to stop, man. I mean, I'm a Sunday school teacher, whatever, and I know it's affecting the people in our church. And they wouldn't stop. I'd go to the church leadership. I'd say, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this member is just causing chaos. If the church leadership wouldn't deal with it, well, then, of course, what am I going to do? You got to leave. But I would have confronted people before I would have made that decision. But not this person. They never confront sins. They just constantly move from church to church. They never confront the sin. They never confront the person. They just are always looking for the better place. It's not out there. There is no better place. Give people a chance. I know that most people, probably you confront them, they won't change. But that's not all people. There are some, when you confront, they will change. Some, because they truly do want to do better. Others, because they're afraid of getting called out. There are people like that, you know. I've actually dealt with some. I'm not really convinced when I've confronted people that they're actually better people. I think that they in their head, thought no one knew. Everyone knew. No one just confronted them. When I finally confronted, we're talking adults. I'm not talking kid. I wasn't a kid. This was, you know, as an adult. When I finally confronted someone, there was a changed behavior. I think they're embarrassed that someone actually called them out. Well, what? Look, whether it was embarrassment or sincerity, you know, in the end, there was a change. So I was good with the change. Their heart reason, the purpose behind it, that's between them and God. As long as they stop doing what they're doing for me, that's what I was looking for. All right, so never confront sin. This person says, God's love is more valuable to the human soul than God's truth. If you just love people, they will change. You will love them to change. So in a parent's situation, it's the kind of parent that, look, you know, if you just love your kids, everything works out in the end. Okay, go talk to some parents whose kids are actually 25 and tell them that phrase, and they'll laugh in your face. Because parents with grown kids know that is a lie. Everything doesn't just happen to work out. You have to work really hard for things to go well for your kids. And even then, you're not guaranteed anything. But those parents who have young kids and say, oh, it'll all work out. Everything will be okay. Where is that in Scripture? I don't read that anywhere. Where everything just works out okay if you hope for it. I see all things work together for good to those who love God. First of all, do you love God? Second of all, do your kids love God? Because if the answer is no to either one of those, you're not guaranteed everything working out okay. If you love God, God doesn't promise to work out things for your kids. God promises to work out things with you. Your kids have their own relationship with God. So this person is, again, they're gonna take their personality of it's embarrassing to confront. They're going to take that, and they're going to use the Bible to justify their behavior of leave it alone. Let the kids do what they want. Let the spouse do what they want. Let the church members do what they want. Let the pastor do whatever he wants. Leave it alone. I just love them, and as long as I love them, I'm doing my job. Not according to Matthew chapter 18, you're not. Not doing your job. Always confront sin. So then, of course, you got the flip side of the coin, and this person, they're like a detective. They literally are looking for opportunities to talk to people. Like, they get a high. They feel good about themselves when they get to correct you. They literally walk away, and their shoulders just a little straighter. Their back is a little, you know, a little straighter, and they're walking head high. They really feel better about themselves when they correct you. Now, like the first person, this person is a personality. All right, so it is a personality of they're perfectionists. They have a high standard for themselves. They believe everyone else should have that same high standard. Like the first person, they take the Bible and they say, I'm just more biblical than the rest. I follow the Bible better than the rest. You see, both of these people are claiming the same thing. They're both claiming we follow the Bible. And they both believe it very, very strongly. The first one, all grace, it's the Bible way. It's not my personality. I'm just doing what God wants. Second one, all truth. You know, God is the one that offers grace. I'm the truth giver. Again, it's what the Bible wants. I'm there. That's what God has me to do. And this person, you know, neither one of them really are a joy to be around. The first one might be a little better than the second, but even the first one, it gets old fast because the first one, they got problems. If everyone walks over this person all the time, their life's a wreck. And they may be gracious to you, but eventually you're going to see their life is falling apart and they're probably going to tell you about it. And this person's going to tell you about their kids, but they're going to say, but God will work it out in the end. You're like, God's not going to work that out. And you know that. And you feel bad for this person because they just don't get it. And you see where their life is headed. They don't see it. It's really hard to be friends with that kind of person. I remember when I was young, my parents were friends with I was probably elementary. My parents had a woman. She was a widow. Her husband had died. And they embraced her as a friend. She had a teenage son and a young girl. And that was this mom was this person. Never confront, always love, always grace, let him get away with everything to the T. That was her. The kindest person you'd ever want to know or ever meet. And her teenager was just running over her. But I remember as a boy, she would tell my parents, it'll all work out. You know, God will take care of my son. Everything will be okay. The boy was a terror. And as he got older, it got worse. The last I heard, I don't think she was in church anymore. Her life was a wreck. She had extreme mental health issues because her kids, her daughter was also growing up and just destroyed the home. It's really hard to be friends with someone like that because their life self-destructs. It's also really hard to be with someone who's always confronting sin because they don't give you an inch. Like every time you mess up, they're there to tell you. That's hard to take. So what is the biblical way? It's the third one. Never enable sin. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, answer a fool according to his folly. Why? Lest he be wise into himself. Basically, he thinks that he knows everything, right? And thinks that they're always right. So there are times where you look at a fool and you say, you're wrong. That is not the right. That's not the truth. But then the Bible goes on to say, don't answer. Answer not a fool according to their folly. Why? Lest you also be like unto them. What does that mean? Sometimes when you answer a fool, you look like a fool. Because the fool's really good at turning the conversation into foolishness real fast. And if you've engaged this fool in a conversation and the fool turns it into foolishness, you're now part of the foolishness. They yell, you start to yell. They say stupid stuff, you start to say stupid stuff back. You start to say things you don't even believe. You walk away and say, why did I say that? Because you're talking to a fool. Foolish things are bound to come out of your mouth. And so there are times where you do confront sin. There are times where you don't confront sin. That is the biblical way. There are times where mercy and truth, also in Proverbs, both man and God are pleased with you. True wisdom is not knowing the fool. True wisdom is knowing when to confront the fool. And there are times where the answer is just, it's not even worth it. You don't confront it. When I had first started serving God, you remember that time when you just gave your life to God? Maybe you got saved and gave your life to God at the same time, or like me, got saved, gave your life to God years later. For me, when I gave my life to God, I'd already been saved for some time. I was so excited, so on fire for God. A lot of zeal, not very much knowledge. And so I felt a lot of things were true, even though they weren't. And I, at that time, was the all-truth guy during my zealous days, all-truth guy. There would literally be strangers that would be walking around, in the store, or I met them for the first time, and they'd swear, and I'd call them out on it. Like, I didn't even know this person. I'd say, please don't swear around me. I'm like, well, I'm walking by. Like, they don't even know me. I don't know them. And I'm telling them to stop swearing in the store. I would never do that now. It's like, what's the point? There's no reason for that. Not when I was 19, man. I was calling everyone out for their sin. I thought it was the right thing to do. I thought it's what God would have for me. I remember I would play video games, you know, online against other people, whether it's racing games or first-person shooter games. And, of course, you know, they're swearing on the headphones. And I'm some random stranger in the world. There's some random stranger. It's like, don't swear. You need to stop swearing. What do you think they're going to do? Man, they swear even more at me, right? So it doesn't fix the problem. So now I just mute the guys. I honestly, most of the time, I don't even listen to them. I just mute them now, and that's my fix to the problem. I'm not going to confront a fool, but nor am I going to, you know, cause myself to listen to fools all the time so now I can turn them off. I should have done that before. But some people are the truth guy where it's like they're not going to mute them. They're just going to, you know, spend the whole game telling someone how horrible they are. You're playing a game, man. Just mute the guy. And then there's some people who won't mute them and won't say anything, and they just subject themselves to just, like, verbal abuse, and they subject themselves to trash, not doing anything. The true biblical way is God's truth is not separated from God's love. They're one and the same. Is God truth or is God love? He's both. Don't tell me God's all truth and no love. Don't tell me God's all love and no truth. If God was all truth without love, he'd be a tyrant. If God was all love without truth, he'd be a pushover. He's neither one. He's love and truth, the perfect marriage of both. He's also many other things, holy, right? There's a slew of things that he is. But as far as these two things, he's both of them perfectly married together. As Christians, our goal when it comes to grace is not to be all grace or no grace. Our goal is to marry grace to truth and to pray for wisdom on when to confront people, when not to, and when we do, the right spirit in which way in which we should confront them. Going back to this person who never confronts sin, you know what they say? Part of their justification is, I can't change people. That's actually true. You can't change people. The Bible is very clear on that. You know, we don't change each other. God changes us. We'll talk about that later. So I can't change people. So they justify, why would I confront this person? I'm not going to change them. Now, that again, that is true. You may not change them, but the confrontation may change the problem. The confrontation may keep them from still swearing at you if it's the right person, the right time, and you talk to them. Doesn't mean you've changed them. It just means they'll shut up around you. That might be enough. But this person tells themselves, I'm not God. I can't change people. Again, my job is just to love them. Well, then why do you have kids? I mean, do you have kids to train them? Do you have kids just to be loved by them? Hopefully you recognize the Bible tells us to train up our children. Yes, you are not changing your kids, but you can't train a child if you don't confront the child. Now, the second person who's always confronting sin, they believe they can change people. That's a real problem. That's not true or biblical, but they believe it. Why do they believe it? How is it possible that a human being actually believes they could change another human being? I think there's three reasons. One, they're naive. They haven't been around long enough to know the truth. Two, they're deceived. They think they've done things to change people, not recognizing they really didn't. They were tricked easily. It goes back to being naive again. Deception, naive kind of go together, but they're deceived. Three, they're prideful. Now, pride, I believe, also plays a big part in deception. The more prideful you are, the easier it is to be deceived. It's funny because the people that are very prideful think they're the smartest ones in the room. The people that are prideful think they know the best, but I have found the prideful ones are deceived. And that deception, and here's where it is, doesn't come from without, it comes from within. See, the prideful ones are going to say, no, you don't get it. You guys are all the deceived ones, I'm not the deceived ones. You know what? Actually, the worst deception is self-deception. It doesn't get worse than that. When someone else deceives you, it's easier to figure out, oh, they're playing me. Okay, yeah, I see it now. They're lying to me. When you have self-deception, it's really hard, especially when you're self-deceived and prideful, to come to the realization, I'm playing myself. That's really difficult to do. The prideful aren't deceived by other people. The prideful are deceived by this right here. And that's why those of you with family members who are adults and, you know, they don't believe in God and they think you're an idiot for being a Christian. And they may not say that, but you know they think that. They're extremely prideful people. They think they're the smartest one in the family. And you look at them and say, how could they be so deceived? They're self-deceived. And so this person who always confronts sin has deceived themselves into thinking they are the hand of God. They have the ability and the authority and the directive from God to change the hearts of men. Don't see that in Scripture. I see the opposite of that in Scripture. You can't change anyone. A good parent who has a teen daughter dating a rascal of a guy, is not going to say, don't worry, honey, you keep it up, you'll change him someday. No good parent will say that, even though some of us in this room might have thought ourselves we could have done that. Maybe we didn't have a good parent telling us we couldn't. We did try to change them, only to find out it didn't work out that way. And now we want to pass our knowledge on to our children and say, no, you can't change them. Don't bother. Either wait it out and let God change them. If he doesn't, then move on, because they won't change because of you. Any change because of you will be superficial at best. At best, temporary. True change comes from God, not from us. So if you can't change people, then why always confront sin, pride, deception? Or, again, you think it's what God's word wants you to do. Whereas I've already shown you tonight, Proverbs alone, there's times you do and times you don't. You shouldn't always do that. Again, Proverbs, a balance of mercy and truth. Sometimes you confront, sometimes you give mercy and walk away. A balance of both. Here's the truth. Never enable sin. For the person who wants to have a balanced life, God can change people. And so if you're going to confront sin, you're confronting sin with the desire to open their eyes to what they're doing and then walking away and letting God do the rest. Confrontation of sin is not for the purpose of changing people. It is for the purpose of changing their view towards God. That's all you can do. You can do nothing else. You take their eyes and you point them to Christ and say, actually, that's not true. Let me show you in the Bible. You pointed them to Christ. You know, you're hurting a lot of people. You're pointing them to Christ, love. Then you let Christ and the Holy Spirit take over. But a lot of Christians, you know what they do? They turn their eyes to the Bible, and then they get in front, and then they turn their eyes back to them again. And in the end, the conversation is about them and their desire to change you. You're just messing up the plan. Get out of the way. There's not much good you can do. Once you turn them to Christ, you've done your job. Walk away. Anymore, you're doing too much. Going back to never confronting sin, this person says, I'll never confront sin. Why? Because I'm no better. Again, that's another truth. You're right. The problem is you're misapplying this truth. You know, the people who I found are the most gracious are the ones who in their own lives see themselves for who they are. The most gracious of pastors are the ones who truly recognize they are just rotten sinners. They don't deserve to be a pastor. They don't deserve to be used by God. They know that, and so they are just overly gracious with the people. The people can do whatever they want, say whatever they want, gossip running rampant, and the pastor says, look, I mean, we're all sinners. I'm one of them. What are you going to do? You know, we all deserve hell. What are you going to do? You know, just let God deal with it. Well, then aren't you the leader? Isn't that your job to confront it? No, that's God's job. Well, again, we're taking a personality and trying to use the Bible to justify that. And they believe, because I'm no better than them, they can do whatever they want. I've known parents like that. They don't correct their kids because when they look at their kids, they say, yep, I was exactly like that. That was me, so, you know, what are you going to do? I can't correct my children for the same things I did. Yeah, well, you know, even I've heard, I was worse. I was worse than my child. So how can I correct my child when I was worse than them? What it should be is, I was the same way. I didn't like where it got me, so I'm going to help my child not do the same thing. That's how it should be. But for those who just live in guilt, for those who all they see is their sin, and they don't see that God can change, or at least they don't recognize it in that way, they just let people do whatever they want. I'm no better. Number two, the person who has very little grace in their life says, I am better. So, I was once a sinner like you, but I sure am a lot better now. Let me help you get to where I am. All right, that's a scary phrase right there. I was once like you, I'm better, let me help you get to where I am. That's not what you want to hear coming out of a spiritual leader's mouth. I was once like you, Christ saved me, let me direct you towards him. That's the phrase I'm looking for. I am better, this person says, so they're going to confront everyone to try to make them better like themselves. Best case scenario, you've created a disciple of yourself. You know what Christ said about that? Looked at the Pharisees and he says, you hypocrites. He says, all your disciples are worse, you know, walking closer to the devil even than you are. I'm paraphrasing. I mean, they're more evil than you are. because they're not followers of Christ. You created followers of yourself. So this person who always confronts sin, if he actually does accomplish some kind of change behavior, if he or she is the one that's done that, then all they've created is a disciple of themselves, and that's not a good thing. Letting God affect the change. Now we've got a disciple of Christ. So the never enable sins, that's the balanced view. God offers better. Why do you confront people? You should confront people because truth and love aren't separated. You confront them because you love them. Your motive is not, they hurt my feelings and I want an apology. Even my middle schooler said, because I don't want to confront someone and make them think that, you know, I'm whining and they got to apologize. Even a middle schooler doesn't want to think that. So I understand you guys don't want people thinking that. We'll make it very clear. That's not what you're looking for. Look, I'm not looking for an apology. I just want you to understand that what you're saying, what you're doing is hurtful. It's hurt me and it's hurt others. It's wrong. They don't like to hear it. They keep doing it. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 18, 15 and on, get someone else involved. Do it again. Very few adults would ever confront someone one time, let alone a second time with another adult. In our American 21st century culture, that ain't going to happen. You know what that means? We're Christians not following the mandate of God's word. We think we have a better way, and our better way is to not do anything. Our better way is to fix the problem ourselves apart from God. Our better way is to talk about them and get vengeance, and our better way is destroying relationships. God's way is the best and healthiest way. When you do confront them, you confront them with love because you're confronting them for their sake. And for the sake of all the other people, they would hurt in the future if they are not confronted. That's why you confront them. By the way, sometimes confrontation results in consequences. If the issue is severe enough, that doesn't mean just because you confronted them that you're done. Sometimes authorities need to be called. Sometimes jobs are lost. Sometimes members are no longer members of a church if the issue was severe enough. But the confrontation is what starts that process to determine what you do going forward. God can change people. Remember that. God can and wants to change people. The Holy Spirit does convict, but sometimes people are so thick-headed, they're not listening to the Holy Spirit because the more you ignore him, the easier it is to ignore him. Kind of hard to ignore a living, breathing human being who's sitting 6 feet away from you, telling you to your face, you messed up. And then let the Holy Spirit take it from there. And then God offers better. Do you want your children to have better? Confront them in love. Point them to Christ. Do you want your spouse to have better? Confront them in love. Point them to Christ. Do you want your friends, fellow church members to have better? Confront them in love. Point them to Christ. That is the better. Because not confronting them enables them to continue doing what they're doing to you and other people. Confronting them all the time in pride causes them to see you and not Christ. Best case scenario, if it is a best case, they stop what they're doing and become a disciple of you. Worst case scenario, they just walk away and do it to other people. And they call you the hypocrite because you're prideful. Three views of grace and relationships. Yes, as Christians, we need to have grace in our relationships. Grace does not mean ignore all problems. Next one, three views of grace and offense. So now, you're the one who's offended other people, and you know you did. It's not a, I wonder if I did. You know someone's upset because of something you said or did. So here's the first one. If I offend, relocate. All right, you hurt someone's feelings, you just walk out of that friendship and never talk to them again because they're too sensitive, right? Or if you hurt someone's feelings in the church, I got to find a new church now because I can't fix that problem. You just relocate. The second one, if I offend, I educate. Well, the problem is theirs. I'm going to tell them how they can be stronger next time and not so sensitive. So if I offend, I educate. That's the second one. And third, if I offend, I relate. That one's hard. That one's the biblical way. The first two are prideful. The third one is humble. The first two are worldly. The third one is Christ-like. You may think that by relocating, leaving the friendship, leaving the church, leaving the job, you think, I'm going to be the humble one. I'll be the one to walk away. I'll let them stay at the church, and I'll leave the church. Even though, you know, you caused the problem, you're now saying you're the victim, and you're going to walk away so they can stay in the church. Oh, you know, I'm going to leave the friendship and let them hang out with all the friends, and I'll find new friends. I mean, I'll be the bigger man. I mean, you're the one that offended. What do you mean the bigger man? It's prideful. The other one, I educate. You know, you're always trying to tell people everything that's wrong with them, and you offended them. They're upset. You're going to offend them even more by telling them it was your fault for being offended in the first place. That's not going to go over well. So let's look at the first one. If I offend, I relocate. If I cause offense, I'll be the better person and leave. You say, who would do that? A lot of people. A lot of people. And they literally think of it like that. They think, I am such a gracious individual that even when I do wrong, I mean, I'm going to walk away, be the bigger person, and let someone else, you know, have whatever's left behind, the church or the job or the friends. I'll be the better person, they say. And so, again, they're justifying, as we've seen already, they're justifying a personality defect with the Bible and saying, aren't I so godly? Always taking one for the team, taking the hit. You know, no, look, man, you messed up. You made someone mad. You hurt their feelings. Walking away hurts them more. You didn't fix the problem by walking away. If you offend someone in church and then we never see you again, you're leaving that hurt behind. Well, at least they can have the church. Yeah, a church full of hurt. If you offend a friend and then, you know, take them off your phone and block their call and never talk to them again, now that hurt will sink even deeper. So causing offense and then relocating, I'll just take, you know, an extended vacation. 6 months, I'll come back and it'll all be better. No, 6 months, you come back and that wound will be festered because it was never dealt with. Don't relocate. Deal with it. Well, here's the problem. Some people, they do deal with it, and they deal with it in the middle way. If I offend, I'll be the mature person and inform them. Inform them what? Inform them of how they can be stronger next time and not be so sensitive, and how my joking, what, you know, was just a joke, and they shouldn't take it so seriously. And I'm gonna inform them of all the worst things that could have been said, and all I said was this. Basically, they're gonna try to talk you to a point where you finally apologize to them for being offended by what they did to you. And you walk away and say, how in the world did I just apologize from that? And they walk away thinking, I did something good today. This person walks away thinking, I just helped that person become stronger. No, all you did is for a moment cause that person to say something they don't really believe. You give them enough time to think about it, they're going to get mad at you. Because now not only did you offend them, you embarrassed them into apologizing for something they didn't do. That's prideful. A lot of marriages like that, a lot of relationships, friendships, by the way, a lot of spiritual relationships. This, if I offend, I educate, is the go-to method for leaders, whether spiritual or otherwise. If the boss offends you, they pull in your office just to tell you how you were wrong for being offended. If the pastor offends you, they don't call you to apologize. They call you, tell you how wrong you were for being offended. Hey, don't be talking about people what I did. You know, it wasn't that big of a deal. You just misunderstood it. You misunderstood that I called you a name. I was just joking. I thought we were pals. Come on, why were you making such a big deal out of this? They just want to cause everything to seem like it was just a joke. And then finally, this is how we should be. If I offend, I will be the humble person and inquire. What does inquire mean? Hey, I know I offended you, and I want to better understand why you're offended. That could be offensive if you say it the wrong way, but if you truly don't know, maybe you really thought it was a joke. So in all sincerity, you are saying, I understand you were hurt by this. Let's talk about it. I want to know where you're coming from so I don't do the same thing again. Now, obviously, that won't be sincere if you know exactly what you did. To say, I'm not sure what I did, please tell me, and that person knows that you know, well, then you're just messing with them. They're not going to appreciate that. So at that point, you have to say, all right, look, I know I messed up. I get it. What can I do to make this better? First of all, I apologize. I will do my best not to ever repeat this mistake. What else can I do? And it's sincere. You're truly trying to inquire what you can do to help them. That is the humble, graceful way, biblical graceful way, to deal with people who you have offended. Going back to the person who just wants to relocate, here's the consequence. They're going to have a bunch of shallow relationships, right? How can you have deep friendships if every time you mess up, you walk away. You can't. It could be shallow relationships of 6 months to a year, a little longer, and then a new friendship, and then a new friendship. You're going to look back, middle-aged, older, and it'll be a line of broken friendships, no really good ones, because you are too prideful to help them last. The second person, they'll have friendships because they don't relocate, right? They talk it through. They're just very harsh when they talk it through. So they'll have friendships, but they won't be many. And you know what? The kind of friendships they'll have will be ones that people who are either like them and can take it, or people who are so timid in their behavior that it's like, oh, I'm sorry for being offended. I'm sorry that I acted that way. And basically just walked all over. So this kind of middle person will either have really strong friends who aren't fazed by them, or really weak friends who aren't helpful to them. They're not going to have a well-rounded circle of friends. They can't. Because most people aren't going to put up with this person. Most people are going to say, I can do better than that. I can do better than you. I don't have to be friends with you. Especially every time you offend me, you make me apologize to you. I'm done. The third person, they'll have healthy friendships. That doesn't mean that they're a perfect friend. Doesn't mean they're a perfect pastor, perfect parent, perfect spouse. But their marriages, their friendships, their job relationships will all be healthy. Because healthy relationships are not without problems. They are inclusive of problems, but also repentance, sincerity, humility. If you want a healthy marriage, be humble. Don't try to be perfect. You're not going to make it. You want a healthy friendship? Be humble. Perfection doesn't exist. And so this person says, you know what? I want to relate. And I'm going to do my best to understand that when I mess up, I'll talk it out with the person. I'm not going to pretend it never happened. I'm not going to relocate physically or emotionally. Walk out of the house and not come back for 3 days and then come back, act like everything's okay. Like, where you been for 3 days? Around. Everything good now? No, I'm still upset. Walk out 3 days later. Come back. We good now? Nope, still upset. You just keep going until they finally said everything's good. And then you stay. That's the relocate person. Not very healthy relationships. Now let's go back. Our final point. If I offend, I relocate. This person says, it's not you, it's me. Now, this person doesn't really believe that. This person just says it. Why? Because of grace. I'm going to be the gracious person. I offended them, and yeah, you know, it probably wasn't that big of a deal, but I'm gonna say it's me, right? Just so they feel good about themselves. I'm gonna walk away, let them do what they're gonna do, and that way, you know, they're not gonna be hurt by it. No, look, you saying that it's you and not them doesn't take away the hurt. They're saying, all right, so you admit that it was you, but you're not apologizing. I mean, your apology is it's you and it's you. What next? Just claiming that you're the one at fault. Yeah, we all know you're the one at fault. That's why I'm bothered. You're just admitting what I already know. What's next? This person really believes the phrase, it's not you, it's me, is an apology. It's not an apology. It's an admission of guilt. The next step needs to be pretty clear. An admission of guilt and walking away just causes more pain. It's not you, it's me, they say, and I'll let you stay at church and I'll go somewhere else. It's not you, it's me, they say, and I'll be gone for a little while, and I'll come back when things calm down. You know what else this claims? It's not you, it's me, but I don't plan to change. So, you know, I'm going to be gone for a while until you're okay, and I'll come back again later. But I'm not going to change. Very prideful. The middle person, if I offend, I educate. It's not me, it's you. I mean, this person's just all around got issues. It's not me, it's you. I'm not the problem. You're the problem. Look, you just don't understand my humor. You know. You knew who you got when you married me, you say. Well, that's just how God made me. It's not you, it's me. You know, when I was young 20s, mid-20s, I grew up in a family with five boys, one girl. We were very sarcastic in my family. Sarcasm was our go-to humor. And as a youth pastor, I incorporated sarcasm extremely in my youth group with my teens. Most of them took it pretty well. A lot of teenagers, they're sarcastic, and they could take it. Not all of them, though. There were some teens who it was hurtful to them, and I didn't know at the time. But I found out as I was becoming, you know, longer in my stint as a youth pastor, I started getting teens who I could tell they were hurt. I had teens weren't coming back to youth group. I remember one time a parent told me and talked to me and talked me through something I said, and I realized, it dawned on me, I should have figured it out a lot earlier than my mid-20s, it dawned on me, my sarcasm was hurting my ability to minister to people. I am not saying that sarcastic people, you know, can't be godly. My sarcasm was controlling me. It was my humor. That was like all, I was just always sarcastic. And I had to learn that there is a time to be sarcastic and there's a certain type of people to be sarcastic with and there's some that you don't. The problem with this person is it's not me, it's you. You can't handle my sarcasm. That's not my fault. That's your fault. I mean, not everyone's like you. There are different personalities. And it is the godly individual who will make adjustments for the sake of others rather than asking other people to adjust for them. See, it's not me, it's you. If I offend, I educate. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to make everyone understand you rather than you try to understand everyone. Why? Because it's too hard to ever understand everyone. There just is too much work. It's easier just to educate everyone to understand me. And then everyone appreciates me for who I am, and I don't have to change. It's prideful, it's lazy, and it's immature. It is not gracious. It is to yourself, but to no one else. The real lover of God and of people will follow the example of Christ, as did the Apostle Paul. When I'm in Rome, I'll be like the Romans. When I'm with the Gentiles, I'll be like them. When I'm with the Jews, I'll be like them. Why? To reach them. It's not me, it's you. You're trying to educate everyone on how you think rather than try to educate yourself on how other people think. I'm not telling you to change your truth, change the truth of the Bible. I'm not telling you to change your theology to reach people. I'm telling you to understand people. And at my mid-20s, I toned my sarcasm down. I can still be sarcastic, and with people who know me well, I am sarcastic. Because they know me, I know them, we can be okay. But I am not sarcastic to everyone. There are some people that I'm never sarcastic to. I remember I had learned that lesson, but I forgot it here at our school, Mid-State. And this was years ago. This was easily 5-6 years ago. I was sarcastic to one of our female teachers. And I totally was just joking, but she didn't take it that way. And she called me out on it. And I had to relearn the lesson I had already learned in my mid-20s. I'm in my 30s by now, you know, 30-something. And she called me out. She confronted me. Good for her. And I realized, you know what? You're right. I don't be sarcastic to you. I apologized to her, and I was never sarcastic to her again. Not out of spite, but because I truly cared about her. She's a staff member. She's a sister in Christ. I didn't want to offend her anymore. I was never sarcastic to her again. We had a great relationship as a friendship going forward, a working relationship. I made the adjustment for my staff. But here's the final one. If I offend, I relate, and that's where you need to be. It's not us. It's God. It's not us, it's God. Don't make it about you. Don't make it about them. Make it about God. If I offend, I relate. But don't relate to them to a point where you do whatever what makes them happy, whatever makes them feel good. You relate on a level that says, what does God want? Because it's not about you and me. What changes do I need to make that God would be pleased with for your sake that God would be pleased with? Not, fine, I'll just like do a 180. I'll be someone completely different. Like, you won't even know me a month from now. I mean, I'm not going to have any of the same personality. I'll be a completely different person just to make you happy. Is that what you want? Well, now you're making it about them. Well, everyone needs to change for me because, you know, I mean, it's my world. You're just living in it. Now it's about you. Let's make it about God. True biblical grace, when it comes to you offending people, is not to make it about you, is not to make it about them, but to make it about God. By the way, makes it a whole lot easier to affect those changes when you do it for God. It can cause bitterness when you have to change in your head for someone else, especially if you don't think they deserve it. Well, I know I offended them, but I mean, all the times they've offended me, they never apologized. They don't deserve me changing. And even if you do, you're going to get upset about it. You're not going to really do it in joy. Sure, you might, you know, joke differently, no longer be sarcastic. You might, you know, hold back conversations about politics or something else for the sake of someone else, but you're going to get bitter about it. But when you do it for God and you say, I'm going to change my behavior for this, when I'm around this person, I'll adjust my behavior for God. Now, sometimes it's not just a certain person. Sometimes behavior needs to be adjusted around all people for God. That's grace. You're going to offer grace to people. It's not easy to change. It's not easy to take things out of your life or to add things in that should be there. Especially when you do it for people you don't think deserves it. That's like the true definition of grace. You know, you're doing something for someone they don't deserve. It's not easy to do that, but that's biblical grace. And the easiest way to follow through with biblical grace is when you do it for God. It's not us. It's Him. Thank you so much for joining us tonight online. We'll continue this conversation on New Testament grace as it affects our lives as Christians next Wednesday night. Thank you so much.